Well, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It lifts us up to His glory. That's what the choir's telling us this morning. As they find their place, you find your place in Luke's Gospel chapter 14. We begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read 24 verses this morning. I want you to see, and then tonight we'll pick up at verse 25, and that'll get us right then to chapter 15 for next Sunday. This is an important week with Palm Sunday, and then this Friday, don't forget, is Good Friday. I want to invite you. If you'd like to come, our offices are closed on Friday, but Friday at noon, I'm going to be out in the prayer garden. I'm going to have the Lord's Supper and a prayer time for about 45 minutes. Anybody wants to join me? I hadn't publicized this, hadn't on a calendar or anything, but I work here and I'm doing that, all right? So if you'd like to join me, it'll be one of the most unique Lord's Supper times you've ever been in. And so you come, I'll be in jeans and tennis shoes and an old grubby shirt. You know, the cross was not a glamour photo. It was blood, sweat, and tears, and death. A little boy said to his daddy out at the ballpark the other night, they were walking through, and he said, "Daddy, you know there's three crosses." He told me about it. He said, "There's three crosses out there in the garden, and one of them's got blood on it." Don't forget, He shed His blood just for you, just for me. Thank God for the cross. So we'll have fun on Thursday as well. We have a little golf tournament around here, and then we get into Friday. And if you need to sign up for that recreational time, that'll be good. But today, then on Friday, and that gets us into Saturday and Sunday, where you invite your friends to Easter weekend. But this morning, before we pass it by, Luke 14, we look together at verse number 1. It happened that when He went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching Him closely. Now, Jesus has been set up. He's been invited to Saturday evening dinner, and they're watching Him. He normally was not invited to the Pharisees' house, but He was this day. There was another man there. Verse 2, he wasn't normally invited either, and there in front of them was a man suffering from dropsy. It's a setup. They've invited the healer and a sick man on the Sabbath. They've already told him not to do this, but he can't stand it. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Okay, we got a client. I'm here. Can I do this thing or not? Verse 4, they kept silent. Smartest thing they've done in a while. And He took hold of him, the man with dropsy, and healed him and sent him away. And He said to them, "Which one of you have a son or an ox fall into a well will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. Now they were hoping that the guy with dropsy left, but they were really hoping Jesus would leave. But He didn't. He didn't just come to dinner, He took over. And in verse number 7, while they couldn't talk, He began speaking a parable to the invited guest when He noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. He's addressing the guest, and He says to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man.' And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you." Verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Well, they thought He may leave after this, but He just wouldn't do it. And He also went on to say to the one who had invited Him. He'd been talking to the ones that had been invited. Now He turned to the guy in charge of the dinner. "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return. That will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have means to repay you, for you will be the resurrection of the righteous." Then, one of them that was reclining at the table, that was there, had run up to the head table. He heard this and he said, This is the guy who's making peace. You know, there's always a peacemaker in every confrontation. This is the peacemaker. And he just wants both sides to cool it. He said, blessed is everyone who'll eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, everybody comes to the kingdom's going to be happy, going to be blessed. Jesus is about to blow a big hole in that. But he said to him, a man was given a big dinner. He invited many. At the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. We preached about that a few weeks ago, some of y'all remember. But they were all alike, began to make excuses. See, the guy said, everybody's going to be blessed. But Jesus said, no, not everybody. The first one said to him, I bought a piece to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going out to try them. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry. Said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, master, what you've commanded is already been done. There is still room. And the master said to him, slave, go out in the highways, along the hedges, compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. Jesus gives 3 stories around a meal. He gives kingdom etiquette. You ever been invited to a big meal? If you have, you need to know etiquette. I got a little table placing set here. If you ever been to a meal and been invited and you sat down and you looked and you said, which one of these wrenches am I supposed to use? I don't know. Etiquette. You ever been at a big meal round table and the first thing they do is they pass this basket around. It's got bread and you are the first one and you get one and then you look up and there's a little round plate like this up to the left and there's another one over here and you don't know which one's yours. It's the one to the left. To the left, to the left, to the left, to the left. That's where the bread is. Most of you just like this country bumpkin from Pisgah, Alabama, the first time you were invited to one of these deals. You were in the 10th grade and they had a football banquet and you went and they laid all this stuff out and you didn't know what to do. And so what you did is you sat there. You looked around. And when they did, you did. That's safe. That's smart. Let me give you a little lesson or two. Always work from the outside in. The small fork's going to be for your salad. You're going to use that first. There's a spoon over here to the outside. You're going to stir your coffee or tea with that. They're going to come get that in a little while. Then they're going to leave you a fork and they're going to leave you a knife. If they bring you a steak, don't stab it like a robber. All right? You use your 2 index, your pointer fingers, and you put it on the end of the knife and on the fork, and you put it in, you get leverage, and you cut the meat. Now, I like to eat European style because it's faster. If you cut your steak European style with your left hand, you can take it straight to your mouth. But if you eat like an American, then you must lay the knife down, swap hands with the fork, and come over here and get it, put it up, switch it over. That seems dumb to me. But your mama might teach you to eat Western, all right? When you do put this knife down, when you lay it down, you put it on the top right-hand portion of the plate, blade in. I'm doing this for all these kids about to go to the prom. You've got a date, and you're headed down to the fish house or Jackson's. You're not going to Taco Bell, all right? You're going to eat. Now, when you finish, you then move both the utensils to the middle. They'll know they're going to come take that. But in Jesus' name, don't let them have this little fork up at the top. All right? Keep that if you have to pull a gun, keep that fork. Because they're going to bring you dessert in a minute, and that's what you're going to eat it with, all right? Don't dare put it on. If you do, they're going to whisk it away. And you're going to be left with 10 fingers and a piece of pie here in a minute. And it's hard to eat it. I've done it, but it's hard to do, okay? Etiquette. Do you know that you can know everything about etiquette at the table? You know that the plate goes 1 inch from the edge of the table. So how do you know that? My wife is a home economics major. You can know everything about this and be a buffoon when it comes to kingdom etiquette. The table has etiquette, but the kingdom of God has etiquette. And Jesus is teaching it in this passage around the lunch and the dinner. Now, when I grew up, it was lunch and dinner and supper. Amen. But Jesus, and we will defer to him, says if you prepare a luncheon or a dinner, he gives you some things. He puts some demands on kingdom in this passage. And there are three demands, and I want you to see them. Number one, the first demand. The first demand of kingdom etiquette demands humility. It's what he says in the first of the story. He's healed the man with dropsy. The setup is there. And then he rushes and he says to all of them that are there at the party, don't run in and take the chief seats. Because if you take the chief seat, somebody may have to come and move you to a lesser position and you'll be embarrassed. And then he says in verse 11, everyone who exalts himself, you lift yourself up, you're coming down. But he that humbles himself, he's going to be exalted. Jesus used this passage. I call it Jesus' favorite text in all the Bible because he said it in Matthew 23, 11, Luke 18, 14, and Luke 14, 11. It's the only thing he ever said three times. He that exalts himself, coming down. He that humbles himself will be lifted up. Now here's the picture. Jesus is watching all of these people at the party, and they're running in to dinner, and they have tables just like this one I've got set up over here. Except it's not like this. It's got three tables, three settings. It's called the triclinium. Parties in those days. There would be a table with three. There'd be a table with three. There'd be another table with three. Then if you had more guests, you'd set up another table with three and another table with three. And if the triclinium situation is what Jesus is dealing with here, and the chief seat was always the center table, center seat. This was the most honored seat. And so he saw these people running in, and they come in and they're looking around and I believe I'll sit here. And Jesus says to those of you running to the seat of honor, be very careful. Because they may come move you. And he that exalts himself is going to be brought low. But he that humbles himself and waits to be brought. Now we don't know anything about this setting. What we do know is about a reception at a wedding. And there's a head table. And you come in and you're there and you're not even the wedding party and you go sit at the head table. You'll make a fool of yourself. But someone's going to ask you to move. Number one, you're not in the wedding. You ain't paid for nothing. Amen. So you to the back of the line. It's not your party. It's embarrassing. Sit at the wrong place. And Jesus said, humble yourself. Do you know the first thing it ought to mark Olive Baptist Church is humility? Yes, sir. You'll be like Jesus if you'll walk in humility. Why do we have this altar on this? Why do we use it? It's a place to come pray. Now, does it not seem wise to you and like it would fit that every now and then, if you're a member of this church, that you should make your way here to kneel? You don't come every Sunday. You shouldn't come every Sunday. You don't have to come every Sunday. But if you've been a member of this church, let's just say 10, 20, 30 years, maybe Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, but every now and then God uses me, and then sometimes I even have some great people come in. That God might speak a word to your heart that you need, you know, once a decade. Maybe to kneel, drive down a stake and say, Lord, this is renewal time. But if we're not careful, we'll get stiff. Proverbs 29:1 tells us that he that hardens his heart, stiffens his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without a remedy. When God calls, you all respond. I was a little boy. I came forward 5 Sunday mornings in a row. Nailed. I didn't know why. God was just speaking to my heart, and I came forward. I was just a little boy, about 10 or 11 years old, and I came forward. My mother got real worried. I tell you how worried she got. The pastor, Nolan Ford, showed up at my house. He came in and asked me how things were. I said, well, Brother Noel, I'm fine. And he said, well, I just know you've been coming to pray. And I know what had happened now. I look back after my parental experience. I mean, she went, she sicked the preacher on me is what she did. She said, my boy's in something. I don't know what it is. And you go down there and find out. Because he keeps confessing and he can't get over it. I know what's happening. But under heaven, in Jesus' name, it wasn't. I just was hearing the call of God. I was just coming as a little boy. And 6 years later, you fast forward. I'm 17 and a half years old. I spoke to my heart. I walked forward, told the pastor God called me to preach. And Miss O'Beara Wright, she always sat right over here. Miss O'Beara Wright came by, and she was on a walking stick. She's always on that walking cane, as long as I can remember. She took my hand. She said, Ted, you remember 5, 6, 7, however years ago it was, you came forward, all those. I said, yes, ma'am, I remember that. She said, God spoke to my heart. And she said, I'm going to call that boy to preach. And all I'm doing right now is saying, Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. She said, God was just seeing if you would listen. I said, why didn't you tell me? I'll never forget that lady. She straightened up on that cane. She said, why, son? If a man can't hear God call him to preach, he can't call him, he can't hear anything. He said, God can't make you a preacher if he can't call you himself. I've never forgotten. Always he that has ears to hear, let him hear. It started just with bowing. Humility. He that exalts himself gonna crash and burn. You ever been told you're too big for your own britches? That's self-exaltation. The kingdom demands humility. But there's a second thing about kingdom etiquette. Not only does it demand humility, kingdom etiquette demands inclusiveness. Inclusiveness. Jesus turned from those that had come to the party to now the one who was inviting people. And he said to the person who had invited, you give this lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives, your rich neighbors, or invite you and they'll pay you back, but rather invite the poor and the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. And I want you to understand that kingdom etiquette demands inclusiveness. The kingdom is for everybody. It's for whosoever will. Let him come. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that he, that is Jesus himself, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for what? Also the sin of the whole world. And if anybody ever tries to preach you a gospel that says Jesus didn't die for some people, you take them to 1 John 2:2. He died inclusive for all. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his son. And over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. When you turn in scripture, you find him who God displayed publicly. Here it is, that word again. As a propitiation in his blood through faith. Was the expression of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. You see, he passes over and he includes you. He includes you. When they stretched Jesus out on the cross, his arms invited you. Now be careful, church. That we ever say to anybody that would walk in these doors, you're not welcome here. And let me tell you, there are some people that don't need to be here. But we must discern that they are here for the wrong reason. We have a sexual predator come and try to prey on children in this place, we'll drop kick him out of here. But a sexual predator saved and cleaned by the grace of God, we will invite and let them come here, but we will build boundaries for them here. They don't work in the children's wing. They're not around teenagers. Just like if a guy gets saved and he's been a drunk, we're not going to put him in charge of going to bars on Christmas Eve to minister to people. That's dumb. But while you have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, we're going to err on this side. Whosoever will, let him come. If somebody's here just to use the church, to sell things, they can come, but we're going to make it clear to them they don't get your name, address, email. You see, you got to draw some lines, but the line first has always got to be inclusive. This is Palm Sunday. You know what happened on Palm Sunday? Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey, and they had those palm branches, and they were down in front of him. Hail! Hail! Praise the Lord! But let me tell you, 5 days later, it moved from hail, H-A-I-L, hail him. 5 days later, they were saying, nail! Nail him! That's why Good Friday, I'm going to be out there in the dust and the leaves around those old crosses and just thanking Jesus that they nailed him. And when they nailed him, they took my sin. And God died for my sin, and he died for your sin. You see, the kingdom etiquette begins with humility. It moves to inclusiveness. That's why you ought to find your friends and invest and invite them for this next weekend. Invite them to come join us Saturday night at 6 o'clock, or Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11 o'clock. I got some friends coming. They're coming. I've worked them. I've tried to invite them to come, and hopefully they're going to be here. Invite your friends. About whosoever will, let them come. The cross invites all. Kingdom etiquette demands humility. Kingdom etiquette demands inclusiveness. But thirdly, Jesus moves to the third tier of this story around dinner, and he turns from those that had been invited to those that had done the invitation. And now he turns to this one that jumped out and said, well, you know, everybody's going to get blessed. Well, I'm telling you, friend, everybody's not going to get blessed. It's not universalism. It doesn't mean that everybody goes to heaven when they die. Jesus says that kingdom etiquette demands acceptance. You must RSVP the invitation. You must respond, and that's what he deals with beginning in verse 16. He said, this man gave a big dinner and invited many. I like to go to big dinners, don't you? I do. I enjoy that. I like a party. They have a big meal, invite folks, and it's good. I enjoy that. A lot of fun. I mean, if there's pretension and, you know, some big shots trying to show out that, but I mean, just getting everybody, I mean, that's good. And you invite those people, and you want them to come, and the dinner hour, he sent his slave out in verse 17 to those who had been invited. He said, come, everything's ready. But they all began to make excuses. You see, they didn't accept the invitation. He gives three here. The first guy said he bought a piece of land, needed to go out and look at it. Now, wait a minute. You bought the land and now you're going to look at it? That's backwards, isn't it? You see, he didn't have a land problem. He had an excuse problem. You know what an excuse is? It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's what he's got here. We got the skin of a reason. He may have bought some property, but he knew where it was. He'd already looked at it. You wouldn't buy property if you didn't look at it. And the second guy said, you know, I've bought some 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go try them out. Oh, wait a minute. You mean you paid for the animals before you test them? You going to buy a car before you drive it? I hope not. And the third guy said, I've married a wife. I can't come. This is the dumbest guy in the group. I mean, he just get married and then he and his wife been invited to a big party. I mean, what's the deal? Man, you ought to go to that.
Show out.
Hey, darling, guess where we're going? You're with me. Skin of a reason. Stuff with a lie. I've been preaching for a while, and I think I've heard it. I'm sure there'll be some new ones pop up. But I've heard several. Some of you in this room hear me week after week, but you've never trusted Jesus. You make excuse. Some of you have been saved, but you've never been baptized. You just keep making excuses. Some of you have been saved and baptized other places, but you've never joined the family and never gone to work for God through His church. You just make excuses. Let me tell you, kingdom etiquette demands acceptance. It demands saying yes. I hear a lot of things. Some people say, I want to live a while before I trust Jesus. That means that I want to sow some wild oats. Well, you be very careful when you sow wild oats. They tend to come up. You know, preacher, I just want to live wild for a while. Then I'll come to the Lord. That's thin ice. That's dangerous. Some people I've heard say, I'm too young. I know press kids to come before they're ready, but when a child sits in a pew and they understand the gospel and they reach up and say to daddy, I want to get saved today, I'm telling you ought to bring your child. Don't ever tell a child you're too young. If they want to come, you let them come. We'll discern if they're ready or whatever. But don't ever say to them, hush, be quiet. You don't need to go down there. You'll scar them for 50 years. They'll sit there all their life saying, my daddy said I shouldn't go. She reaches up and grabs that big finger and says, daddy, I want to go today. You come. You pray with them. You discern if they're ready or not. I've had people say, I'm too old. You know, when you move through to age, boy, it goes down, 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 the percentage of people get saved. I had one of our deacons here, had a family member got saved this week or 2 weeks ago. They buried him 2 weeks later. He's 89 years old, got saved 2 weeks before he died. He was getting ready to die, and had one of his friends come by and said, would you speak at my funeral? He knew he was a lost man, and he said to him, well, just what should I say? And he led him to Jesus. Amen. Friend, I don't know how old you are, but you're never too old to do right. Never too old. God speaks into your heart today. You ought to come. Some feel anything. Preacher, if I just felt it one Sunday, I'd come. Right? If you'll let me know who you are, I can help you. I got some old boys in this church. I'll sit next to you. You'll feel something when I give invitation. Amen. We'll move you right out in the aisle if it's feeling you're waiting on. But I want you to understand, you don't get saved by what you feel. You walk by faith. It's not what you feel. Oh, preacher, if I just felt, I just feel it. There's some emotion that comes, but friend, when you know the right thing to do, just do it. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. I have some say, preacher, I'm too sinful. I've just had two checkered a path. I'm so far away from God. God would never save me. I want you to know the hand of God is not short and it cannot reach and save to the uttermost. Amen. I don't care where you are, God will save you. Friday, I drove up to Tuscaloosa where I serve on the board of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And early Saturday morning, we had a breakfast, FCA breakfast. And former players were there and board members. And we began to go around the room. And I noticed a man I thought I recognized. When I saw his name tag, I knew him. And I thought, man, that can't be him. Robin Parkhouse. He was an All-American defensive end at the University of Alabama years ago. And I was just a little boy. I remember, man, I talked to some people that knew him after the banquet, and they said, man, he's the roughest guy they ever met in their life. Robin stood that day, Robin Parkhouse, and he said, I want to tell you about the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life. He said, I left here and lost everything. He said, I fell into sin, became a drunkard. And he said, in a jail cell in Baltimore, Maryland, I crawled out of that bunk and got on my knees and I looked up and I said, Jesus, if you're for real and if you could save an old sinner like me, I'd ask you to come into my heart and revolutionized my life. And Jesus stepped out of heaven, stepped into Robin Parkhouse's heart. He said, that's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And he reached down, he put his arm around this sweet girl who's with him, his wife, and said, this is the second sweetest thing that ever happened to me in my life. God gave me a family again. where you are today, Jesus can save you. You can't get too sinful. You can't move so far that God will not come and visit. Then there are others that say to me, "Preacher, you know, I'm just intellectual. I can't believe this simple gospel. You got to prove to me that there's a hell? I mean, come on, preacher. You mean there's a God that killed his own son? If we're going to get there, it just doesn't make logical sense. You're a skeptic." After Robin Parkhouse spoke, Ben Friedman was asked to give his testimony. That FCA banquet, Ben Friedman stood up. He's a 20-year-old sophomore at the University of Alabama on a track scholarship. I noticed the first time he raised his arm, he had old English big letters tattooed. I don't know what they said. Right here. I think it was his name, B-E-N. There were just three letters. That little wiry cross-country runner. Cross-country runners are always small. That little skinny boy stood there from Philadelphia. He said, "I came 2 years ago, summer, University of Alabama, and said, I met a young girl that began to share Jesus with me, and I looked at her and said, I'm an atheist, I don't believe any of that. He said, but I kind of liked her. He came to run track, but he came on an academic scholarship. He's absolutely brilliant. And he began to meet with people one-on-one and try to challenge the faith, and he said, nobody ever answered my questions for me, but some of them at FCA began to answer my questions, and then they introduced me to a book by Timothy Keller called The Reason for God. It's one of the greatest apologetic books of our time, The Reason for God. An attorney gave me this book, wrote in the front of it, said, Ted, I want to give you this, and I'd never read it, but I have now, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. And Ben Friedman said he answered questions for me. Ben gave his testimony how that last semester he signed up for a philosophy class at the university, and part of the syllabus said, we will talk about Bible faith in the last month. And Ben said, that's the reason I took the course. I was going in there, and he said, I was going to cut them to pieces. I was going to bring my superior intellect, and I was going to prove to them what fools they were for believing in this Jesus. He said, it's amazing what happened to me. He said, from the time I signed up to the course to the end of it, I got saved. And he said, I stood at the door praying for God to give me grace to defend the faith I wanted to go in and kill just 4 months ago. And he gave that witness all the while his Jewish father sat 15 feet in front of him the first time he'd ever heard Ben Friedman tell his story. David Friedman from Philadelphia had come to spend the weekend with his son and hear his boy give his witness at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Man, I never prayed for a man harder than I prayed in all my life. God, open his eyes. God, help him see. And old Ben finished up, and here's what he said. He said, I came to Alabama an atheist. That was before my freshman year. At the end of my freshman year, I got saved, and in my sophomore year, I've been discipled, and now as a junior next year, I'm dropping out of school. And we all thought, what? He said, yes, I'm taking a year off. I'm not going to study next year, but I'm going to unreached people groups in 11 different countries to be a preacher of the gospel for 11 months. He said, I was an atheist, a Christian, a disciple, and now I'm a missionary. He said, I guess Jesus has changed my life. And we said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't care who you are, how smart you think you are, dear friend. When you look at the Rock of Ages, your life will break. His will not. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But there's one last excuse I hear, and it's the most popular one I ever hear. You know, Pastor, I'd get saved. I'd follow Jesus. I'd be a part of the church. I'd get on fire. I'd sell out, but I don't think I can hold out. I'll stumble and fall. I don't think I can hold on. Well, hadn't you read the Bible? Hadn't you read the story of Noah and the ark? Hadn't you read how God told Noah to build an ark? And when the clouds started coming and it looked like it was going to rain and never rained before, God said to Noah, now Noah, here's 8 huge spikes. Nail these things. Drive them in the side of the ark. One for you and one for Mrs. Noah. One for your son Ham and his wife. One for your son Shem and his wife. One for your son Jephthah and his wife. 8 spikes, drive them in the side of the ark. And when the rain comes, get close. And when the flood starts coming up, grab hold and just hang on to that spike, because the ark's going to make it. And if you hold on and if you stay holding on, you'll float through. And finally, the water will subside and the ark will come to rest and you'll come down. If you'll just hold on, you'll be fine. That's not in this book, is it? No, what's in this book? God said, Noah, put a door. And when I tell you, you come in. And when God told him, he walked in. Ms. Noah walked in. And Ham and Shem and Jephthah walked in. And their wives came in. And the animals came 2 by 2. And then the Bible says, God shut the door. And the waters rose. And that old ark floated through the storm until it was all over. And friend, they didn't get saved because they held on. They got saved because God held on to them. They were in the ark. And let me tell you, when you come to be in Jesus, it's not your holding on that saves you. It's Jesus holding on to you. When he opens the door, you walk in it. He'll save you. Now, I want you to hear this. When he got to the end, he said, the master said to the slave, go out to the highways and the hedges. What he says, go out across the railroad track. Go down to Warrington. Go down to Brownsville area. Go over here in the place where the small houses are and the hedges and byways, and tell them to come in. Jesus likes a full house. He's a gospel preacher. He likes a full house. He said, tell them to come in so my house can be filled. He said, I'm telling you, these that got invited made excuses. They'll never come. Now, I want to tell you something. We've all been invited to a dinner. You've never been to a dinner like this before. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And everybody that's saved is going to eat with Jesus in eternity. You don't come unless you RSVP. You don't want to miss this dinner. You don't get in on your own. But you must RSVP in this life for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I wouldn't miss that dinner. I just wouldn't miss it. But you will miss it if you don't say yes to Jesus in this life. So, preacher, I'm not. No, I know. After our FCA banquet, we went to the ball game, and I got invited to sit up where the big boys sit. Well, I don't mean just anybody. I mean you got to be somebody. You had to be with Mr. Gillis to get in there. And when I walked in, they put a little band around my arm, and then we went up the elevator, and we went over to the skyboxes, and I started down the hall, and a little girl, she looked to be about a freshman or sophomore, and I just walked right by her like she is nobody. I'm somebody. She said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, yes, can I help you? She said, where's your armband? I said, oh, it's right here under my. She said, okay, you can go in now. You know, if I hadn't had my invitation, that little freshman girl had thrown me out of that ballpark. She had some big helpers down there, got rid of me. I didn't get to go in because of who I was. I got to go in because of who I was with. See, friend, it's not who you know. It's who knows you. Joe Gillis knew me. He said, he's with me. Come on in. And let me tell you, friend, when you get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, it doesn't matter who you know. It's who knows you. And when Jesus calls your name and says, Keith's with me, come on in. Paul's with me. Come on in. Brother Leo's with me. Come on in. And they all began to make excuse. What's your excuse today, friend? It's time to put those excuses aside and come and follow him. Yes to Jesus. Yes to his church. Yes to baptism. Yes to service. Yes to humility. Yes to kingdom etiquette. Begin to be and act what God's made us to be.